Joshua for using this illustration, all right? This morning, I went into the bathroom while he was getting ready, and I handed him a $5 bill. Usually, I give my kids $2 when I use them in sermon illustrations, so he's super nervous right now. It's awesome. It's great. But I want to share a little bit about Joshua, kind of in his, like, 2-3-year-old age, okay? So Joshua, some people might call him stubborn. Apparently, the proper term for it is strong-willed. But in any case, I remember when he was growing up, we would have these kind of battles of the will, if you will. So what would happen is, for example, he would go and he'd climb up on the entertainment center and he would smack the TV. And so I would tell him no. And so he'd smack the TV again. So then we would move him and we would say, no, you can't do that. And then he would go and he would smack the TV again. So then we would take him and we would put him on time out. And when the time out was over, he would smack the TV again, all the while looking at you. So we would employ some old-fashioned discipline, if you know what I mean, some hand to behind. And he would look at you and he would go, do it again. You know, it's moments like those you don't know what to do as a parent. Do I do it again? Do I do it harder? Do I tie him upside down to the back fender of the vehicle and have the neighbor tailgate? I don't know. Like, what am I supposed to do with this kid? You know? And listen, a lot of us, we know that when you're raising the next generation, it can be tough. It can be confusing. It can be frustrating. And it can be frustrating and confusing whether or not you have a strong-willed child like Joshua. This message today is for anyone who has children, would like to have kids, who has grandchildren, who spend some time in your home, who fosters children. Maybe you're going out of your way to be with the next generation. You teach kids church, or you volunteer in kids club, or you're going out and working in day homes or daycares, whatever it might be. I think there's something in here for all of you. Even if you're like, I'm not going to have kids. You know what? I've met a lot of people who didn't want kids. And you know what they had? Kids. So no matter where you are, even if you're like, no, Pastor Stephen, I'm too old for kids. Let me share with you. I personally know someone in my family who was the result of what was thought to be a tumor. They were not a tumor. Okay, so wherever you think that you're at, even if you think this isn't applicable, it's applicable because there is a next generation that needs to be raised up. And I believe whether or not you are a follower of Jesus, there are things we're going to talk about today from the Bible that actually is very important for you to hear for raising the next generation well. Now, for those of you who are someone's child or grandchild, which essentially means all of us, we're going to be looking later on at how to relate to past generations. Okay, we're going to do that in 2 weeks' time. Originally, we were going to do both today, and I realized that's a fool's errand. We need to focus in. All right, so you can look forward to that in 2 weeks' time. Today, what we're going to look at, what we're going to discover, is that while every child is unique and their own person, the Bible gives us 3 best practices for raising the next generation. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you today that truly you have chosen to relate with us in a personal way, in the way of a good and righteous, a perfect and holy Heavenly Father. And so, Lord, today as we look at the things that are written in the Bible, your word, Lord, I just ask today that you would bring encouragement, Lord, that you would bring conviction, and that you would bring edification to our souls, Lord Jesus. Teach us how it is that we can excel at raising the next generation of citizens and followers of Christ. Lord, I ask that you would take these feeble human words that I'm about to speak today and that you would make them something worthwhile through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So I promised you that the Bible says something about parenting, and so I think we're going to jump right into what the Bible says. Today, we're going to be looking at a book of the Bible called Ephesians. And what Ephesians is it's a book of the Bible that's really a letter written to the church in the city of Ephesus by a man named the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul, you can know him, think of him as the greatest missionary of the early church to those who were not of Jewish descent. In fact, he was so used by God that God inspired him through his Holy Spirit to write instructions for us, which now are saved in the collection of writings in the New Testament. Significant numbers of these books of the Bible are written by the Apostle Paul. And so in the book of Ephesians, we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. All right, if you want to turn your Bibles, you can, or you can just follow along on the screen behind me. Here's what Paul says. Children, Pastor Stephen, I thought we were talking about parents. We are, but I mean, come on. I'm not going to miss the opportunity to remind my children what they need to do, right? So we're going to start with this. Children, obey your parents. Because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth. All the parents say amen? Amen. Yeah, right? If only Paul stopped there, right? Fathers, by the way, here, let's also put in mothers. Okay, it's both. Ladies, you're not off the hook. Okay, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way that you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. So I promised you 3 points for raising the next generation. And so let's start with this one, shall we? We need, as parents, as grandparents, as those who are influencing the next generation, to practice gentleness and self-control. Gentleness and self-control. Now, listen, there are times where everything inside of you does not want to be gentle, right? There are times where your kids, they learn quickly to push the buttons. They know the buttons to push. They want you to lose control sometimes, because then they're in the control, right? But what's interesting in this passage here, though, that we should really take a step back and understand, is in Ephesus, at the time that Paul was writing this letter, obeying your parents and honoring them was a cultural given. Like, this was not a new command, right? Honor your father and mother. Well, duh. You know, in those days, they didn't spare the rod, if you know what I mean. Okay? You honored your parents. But here's the interesting thing. The part of this passage that is actually groundbreaking is the fact that Paul then turns around and addresses those in charge. See, in the Roman household and in the Greek household at this time, the father was in charge of everything. He had the last word. And while there are many, many references to the love of a Roman father and a love of a Roman mother to their children, children were also, in culture's eyes, property. In fact, children were essentially at the same level as the household servants. And so for Paul to flip things around and say, fathers, here's some commands for you. Don't rile your kids up to rage. Don't beat them. Don't change the rules on them. Don't torment them. But value them and put time into their right raising. Now, it was quite shocking, actually, as I was researching this sermon. I decided, well, okay, so I know that fatherlessness is endemic across the Western, well, really the whole world. And it's getting worse, and it has huge repercussions. But what about homes that have parents? What about just homes in general? Like, what is the practical significance of this? And so it didn't take me long, in fact. I looked up percentage of children who experience abuse. And you know what came up immediately was a 2019 StatsCan survey. And you know what they said? They said that 60% of children in Canada state that they have experienced some form of abuse before the age of 15. 60%. Friends, that number is heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. And I know that none of us want to be a part of that statistic. None of us want to raise those things up. And listen, we're going to make mistakes. Like I said, the kids, they push the buttons, right? They know how to anger you. They know what to do to get your anger going. But listen, we as parents, we as grandparents, we as caretakers, we should seek to be people who are firm but caring, who are gentle but strong, open but self-controlled. And so I was thinking to myself, I was like, you know what? What is the best advice I ever heard for staying calm in the midst of anger? Because let's face it, it's when we get angry that we lose control, right? It's when we get angry that we lose our gentleness. And so I referred back to one of the greatest moral gurus of all time. And in the immortal words of Daniel Tiger, when you get so mad that you want to roar, take a deep breath and count to four. I gotta say that again. Those are some good words, right? What a genius. When you get so mad that you want, in fact, we should sing this. When you get so mad that you want to roar, take a deep breath and count to four. See, so whenever I get mad, now parents, I will say, if you want to get your kids mad, when they're mad at you, just start singing the song at them. See, that would fall under fathers don't aggravate your children. But I may have done that before, and it was fun. All right. Father, forgive me. But in any case, like quite often when I'm angry, literally these immortal words of this cuddly little tiger come into my mind. I sit there. One, two, three, four. And do it again. That's fair. There are times. There are times. If we can cease being angry, we can deal in love. But what are some other ways that we just make it so that our children are just in chaos, are pulled apart? Well, how about this? What could be more aggravating to a child than inconsistency? Have you ever thought of that? What could be more aggravating? Think about in your life. What is more frustrating than when the standard or the finish line constantly moves? Let me put this in perspective. How do you feel when you don't notice that there's a new speed limit sign somewhere and you get pulled over and get a ticket? What do you mean? It wasn't that before. It is now. Doesn't that just get you mad? Right? Moving standards are aggravating. They make it difficult to know what guidelines you're operating within. And frankly, it starts to feel a little bit unfair when what was in a completely okay, maybe even encouraged things yesterday becomes a punishable offense today and possibly without warning. And so parents, grandparents, prospective parents, young people, let's be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and live with the fruits of His Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. let's look at the last part of that verse again. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. See, the second thing that I get from this is that children need direction. They need direction. But here's something troubling that we have learned at many ministerial conferences that we've gone to. Barna has done studies on this. The Evangelical Fellowship of Canada has done studies on this. And what they have found is that significant numbers of unchurched, but also, and here's the worrying thing, churched parents don't want to feed too much of their faith into their children because they want them to remain a healthy and empty slate so that they can choose for themselves when they're older. I don't want to impress my faith on you too much because I want you to choose for yourself. Listen, everyone's going to choose for themselves at some point. The problem is nature abhors a vacuum. And so if parents and grandparents and guardians don't pour into their children, if you are not pouring into your children, you're not leaving a vacuum because someone else is going to pour into them. Okay? Everywhere we turn, there are messages that are getting sent to us. In our commercials, in our television shows, in our classrooms, we're getting messages in the billboards that we pass on the street, in the way that people dress and interact with one another, out in the grocery store or outside the 7, wherever it might be, there are messages, there are things that our children are learning. And if we don't pour into them, we are giving up our opportunity to give them what is good. The wise writer of Proverbs 22:6 said, direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. Now, obviously, I need to caveat this because your kids are people. Okay? They're their own people. And what we need to understand when we come to the book of Proverbs is these are wisdom sayings. And wisdom sayings are not saying that in every single circumstance, without fail, if you do this, it will always turn out this way. What they are saying is that wisdom states that generally speaking, when we put these things into practice, this is what we can look forward to being the result. And so if you direct your children onto the right path, when they're older, they will not leave it. So there's 3 points within this second point to bringing up children to follow the Lord. And the first is this, model a life well lived. Model, okay? It's pretty simple. If you don't want your children to swear, or if you want them to honor others, look at yourself first, right? Have you ever heard someone, their kid maybe says something, maybe you've done this, your kid says something and you're like, now, that's adult language. Have you ever heard someone do that before? Have you ever done that before? What do you think you're teaching your children when you tell them that? You're not teaching them swearing is bad, you're teaching them adults get to swear. If I want to be a grown-up, I got to talk like this. Can't do it around my parents because for some reason they get after me for doing exactly what they do, but if I want to be a big person, which we know kids do, then if that's adult language, then I want to use adult language. Think about what you're modeling, right? If you want your kids to honor those that are in authority, then model it. Use respect at the grocery store aisle. Use respect with customer service. Use respect when you're interacting with the government or talking about them at home. And listen, we all fail at these things sometimes, right? But even as a society, I find it interesting. You know, it used to be that it was the norm. If somebody came and they were of a certain age and they greeted you, you were Mr. or Miss or Mrs., right? Maybe Reverend, maybe Pastor, maybe Doctor, whatever it is. But there was a title that of respect. And what's interesting is it at the same time as we all go, man, kids these days just don't respect or honor anyone. How many of you, when someone has come up to you and called you Mr. or Miss, you've gone, oh no, that's my father. I'm just Stephen. Right? Oh, they just don't respect us, but I'm going to model this. Just food for thought, right? What are we modeling? How are we modeling a life well lived? What about your work ethic? We want kids that are going to go out and do something in the world. We want kids who are going to, you know, be able to actually pay their bills for themselves so that we don't have to pay it for them, right? And so let me ask you this. Are you modeling laziness or work ethic at home? How do you talk about work? When you get home from work, how do you respond? Because let me tell you, there is a subliminal message that comes to your children when you come home from a long day at work and you go, oh, it was so terrible. I hated it. I just need to rest. And you kick your feet up and you ignore your family because you're just so exhausted and you can't do anything. You know what they're learning? Work is lousy. Work is, why do I have to work? Work just takes time away. It just hurts me. It makes me tired. I don't want to work. What are we modeling for our kids? Those of you that that are in marriages, let me ask you this. How do you model effective marriage to your kids? What do you do? Do you show affection in front of your kids? Again, actually, this one's really fun, all right? There is nothing that makes my soul as happy as kissing my wife and hearing, "Ugh." You know what it does? It makes me want to kiss longer. It is fantastic. Or what about this? When you're having an argument, a few weeks ago, we heard from Craig Groeschel, right? And he talked about fighting fair. Do your kids see you fight fair? Are you modeling how to fight in a way that is loving and respectful and kind? Or do you hide it? Do you hide the solution? Do you fight in front of them and then go off and fix your problems away from them so that they don't actually see the resolution? It was interesting. I took Rebecca and Taylor out for an early Valentine's Day daddy-daughter date. And so we went to Boston Pizza, and somehow it came up. Rebecca was talking about how so many of her friends come from divorced homes, or their parents are separating or any of that. And so she expressed that she was concerned, like, I don't want mom and dad to get divorced. And so Taylor spoke up. You don't have to worry. Have you seen how much they laugh together and how much they're all over each other? It's gross. Right? See, you teach with your words, but you also teach with your actions. And we all know the old adage, right? Actions speak louder than words. So model a life well lived, but also, friends, model your faith in Jesus. We have to. Our faith needs to be practiced for our kids to see. Let them see that you're reading your Bible, that you're praying, that you're spending time listening for God's voice. Make going to church and being in Christian community a priority. Right? If you tell your kids what Jesus did for them and that he's a priority, and then you let everything and anything be prioritized over the most basic of Christian practices, what do you think that they're actually learning about Jesus in that moment? And I know that's a hard word to hear in our society, right? A lot of us miss church for a whole lot of reasons. And some of them are good reasons. And sometimes my concern, I'm not sitting there like, oh, those terrible Christians, I can't. I'm concerned for the kids. I truly am. Because we are sending messages to our children when we go, yeah, church is important. Right? Consider this. Here's some suggestions for you. Things that, honestly, Embry and I put into practice that growing up were put into practice for us as well. Consider saying no. This is going to hurt some of us. Consider saying no to sports games and tournaments that take away from going to church. See, I've heard some people say, well, it's my witness. when I'm out with people, you know, I'm the Christian and I'm out at the Sunday game, missing church, and I'm speaking into them. Okay, number one, I've been to some of your games. You're not speaking life. Number two, what are you modeling not only to your kids, but those people, right? Are there not other games? Are there not other sports? And so we say, oh, yeah. This is more important. What do they see? Oh, that person considers this as more important. Right? What's important to you? We don't let our kids, generally speaking, go to parties during church hours unless they can make up a service somewhere. And it's not a legalistic thing. It's because we want to drive home in their minds that the fellowship and community and discipleship of believers is essential. It is not something that we just set to the side just because. We say no to skipping church just because you're tired or got up late. If you ain't sick and we're not worried about you spreading disease to people, you're at church. You got up late, I guess you're going in your jammies. Right? We don't do family functions during church. And in fact, if family were to come into town, or we've got family who don't really attend church out in Fort McLeod, if they put something on a Sunday, and listen, I get it. This is my job, okay? But this is how it has always been. This is how I grew up as well. This is how Embry grew up, okay? If a family said, hey, a family function, let's say Easter dinner, is going to be at 11 o'clock on Sunday, we'd go, well, I'll see you after. Because, okay, again, on one of the church's holiest days, does it make sense that our celebration of Jesus' resurrection would be that we don't go to church? Like, do we get the disconnect here? Hey, kids, we're celebrating Jesus raising from the dead today and what it means for us. And what it means is we're going to Uncle Bob's and we're having ham instead of going to church. What are you modeling in your faith? When company comes over and they're not followers of Jesus, do you go, oh, I want to be sensitive to them and a good host, so we're not going to go to church today because we want to spend time with them? Or do you do what my grandmother did? My grandmother would go, hey guys, so we're going to church. We'll be leaving in about an hour. You're welcome to come with us and we'll have some food afterwards. Otherwise, this is what's in the pantry. This is what's in the fridge and we'll see you at such and such a time. Right? Because again, you might think that you're just being a good person by saying, no, we got to be hospitable. We got to take care of these people. But what you're actually doing is you're teaching your kids and you're teaching your guests that this whole faith thing you've got isn't a priority. When there's a decision to be made, I want you to consider your attitude. Is it Christ-like? Is it coming from a place of, I want to honor God, I want to love God with everything and love my neighbor as myself? Or is your attitude in that decision, the sky is falling and I got to protect myself? I want you to consider, how can you practice grace and forgiveness and love in your parenting, in your marriage, in your dealings with others? We need to show our children that we go out and take it seriously, that we share our faith, that we practice Christian love and charity towards others. If we don't model it, then the message, and I know this is true because I've seen generation after generation, I've read story after story of, oh yeah, I was in a pastor's family, or oh yeah, my parents are diehard Christians, but I just didn't see it for myself. It didn't seem real. I never experienced it. Why not? Because while the surface was there, there was a modeling that was missing. But not only modeling, because we need to model our faith in Jesus, but we also need to be intentional in our teaching of the things of the faith. The trend today is, again, out of church, in church, is leaving the raising of our children to school and kids' church programs. Right? And perhaps in those situations, we're like, hey, yeah, things are going well. You know, it frees up my time. They can take care of all the difficult stuff. I'll maybe correct some things I don't like. But we often ignore active, positive instillment of values, doctrine, and faith. And yet, what did God say through Paul? What have we read twice now? Bring them up with instruction. Okay, I'm going to get a little nerdy for you. All right, so anybody that wants to know, bring them up. Okay, bring up is the Greek word ektrepho. Okay, and what this word is in the text here, it is in the second person. That means in the form of you, present, active, imperative. Now, imperative means this. It's a command. Do this. Okay? Bring them up. Not if you want to. Not you should. It's imperative. Bring them up. It's a statement of fact. Do this. Okay? It is not an option. It is active, not passive. It's not make sure that your children are brought up. It is saying, bring them up. It's second person. Do you know what that means? I already told you. You. So, you, right now, it's present. You, right now, do this. Bring them up. It's your responsibility. Isn't Greek fun? Right? One word, and it's just like, well, that's what it means. Okay. That's cool. Bring them up. Do this right now. Don't ignore it. It's your responsibility. Don't pass it off. You need to be out there. You need to be instilling virtue in your children. Bringing them to kids' church is awesome. Bringing them to kids' club, amazing. It's part of this, okay? But let me ask you, what are you actively teaching your kids at home? What are the expectations you lay on them? Do you go out and are you reading scripture or encouraging them or bribing them? We bribe our kids in my family. $2 for every book of the Bible. They have to read through the Old Testament before they can read it again. New Testament they can do twice. Okay, so as our kids like to say, they have the opportunity for like $139 or $169 just for reading the Bible. Okay, I tell them, I'll give them, oh boy, I don't want to say the wrong number. It could get expensive. From memorizing every chapter of John, is it 50? It's $50 for every chapter of the book of John that they memorize and can recite. Okay? Why do we do that? Because rewards work. We're instilling in our kids practices to carry them through life. We are actively trying to teach and train our children. Listen, for those of you with kids in kids' church, okay? Every week, Pastor Embry here, she pours over the lesson. She hunches over her computer and she pounds away at the keys to put together a take-home for your kids. Okay? And on that take-home is amazing stuff. There's the verses that they went through, the story that they did and what they learned about. They're bringing home a craft that you can ask about and how it ties in. All right? There's discussion questions that as a family you can go over together. But I guarantee, because I've done this at previous churches I've attended, I guarantee that for many of us, that piece of paper either ends up in the trash or on the floor. But if we're going to actively instill, you don't even have to look for resources. We send them home with your kid. They're right there. So do you take the time to go through these things with them? See, if you truly believe that Jesus is who he says that he is, and that what he said is true, we must not neglect instilling in children the way that they should live, the paths that they should walk. It is an act of love. Honestly, if we believe that Jesus truly is the way, the truth, the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him, and yet we don't actively show and teach our children this fundamental part of life. This great truth that we say filters everything that goes through our life through this, that we are intended to worship and serve God Most High, who gave it all for us. If we then neglect instilling those things in our children, maybe because we say we want them to choose for themselves when they're older, that is not an act of love. In fact, in a hyperbolic statement like Jesus would give, that is an act of hate. I'm going to go that far as to say that. You may be a well-meaning individual, but if you are not actively instilling in your children, as a follower of Jesus, if you are not actively instilling in your children the ways of the Lord, you are not acting with acts of love. You are living with acts of hatred. Do I say that you hate your children? No, but I am saying that your actions are actions that say, I don't care if you're damned to hell. I don't care if you spend eternity with God. I need to move beyond this point because it's the real downer, isn't it? Children need loving discipline. Okay? I'm not going to spend much time here. They need loving discipline. We've all seen the kid at the Walmart that doesn't get disciplined, and you know it right away. Need I say more about that? Right? Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father, the son he delights in. Just like a father does. In love, we discipline God. Our perfectly heavenly Father disciplines those he loves. We cannot ignore it. Author of Hebrews says, no discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It is painful, but afterward there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. There needs to be discipline. And there does. And so let me ask you, how will you show love to your children? Will you show it passively? Will you show it actively? How will you show it? And will it look like the love that the Heavenly Father showed us? The love that looked at us in our state, in our brokenness, where we were unable to overcome it. No matter what we would do, we would try to get away from this sinful lifestyle, to get out from under the boot of sin. And it would be like it would just pull us right back in. And so God, in his infinite mercies, chose to come to earth in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, to be born of the Virgin Mary, to live a perfect, holy, and sinless life, experiencing the things we do, and yet in perfection. And then, willingly, though he could have snapped his fingers and been taken away, willingly allowed his blood to be shed on the cross at Calvary to pay the price for our sins, to build a bridge between us and God, to take the blood guilt that was owed for our rejection and open warfare against the King of Kings and Lord and Lords, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe. He allowed his blood to be shed on the cross so that in his death we could have life as we die to sin as he did. And then in that great miracle, 3 days later, God didn't allow Jesus to stay dead, but he rose him from the grave victorious. We sang today, we're fighting a battle that he's already won. He has defeated death. He has defeated Satan. He has defeated the grave. And we're learning all about this stuff, what's coming up next, why it is that we still have to fight these battles. It's because there is still an end to come. God is waiting until the perfect time, desiring that none should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And in the perfect hour, when all is complete, as the signs come to fulfillment, Jesus will come again and gather to himself all of his people and make things right. He will establish his full rule and reign on earth as the king to whom all people will glorify, to whom every knee will bow, every mouth confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what we look forward to. That's what he did for you. His child who he loves, he gave everything for you. And so while every child is unique and their own person, the Bible gives us 3 best practices for raising the next generation. Practice gentleness and self-control. The fact that children need direction, so give it to them through modeling and teaching your faith. And that children need loving discipline. Today, as we get ready to close, It's possible that as I talk about God, our loving Father, and what he did for us, that something is stirring in your spirit today. I just ask that everyone close their eyes and bow their heads. There's nobody looking around right now. If as I was speaking about that, something stirred in you and in your heart, you began to think to yourself, I need to follow this Jesus. I need to give my life to him. If he would do this for me because of his love for me, I want to serve him and honor him. If that's you and you haven't given your life to Jesus, I just ask that you raise your hand here today and no one looking around, just so that I can acknowledge you and be thinking about you as we pray this prayer together online. You can put it in the comments there. I just give my life to Jesus today. And as we pray this prayer together, just let me encourage you that if you pray this from your heart, know that Jesus is effecting a work in you. In fact, he's already done it in you if you're at the place where you would say, I believe this thing. So let's all around this place together, let's pray this prayer. Will you repeat after me? Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending your son for me. Today, Jesus, I give you my life. Please give me yours. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And transform me by your love. I give you all of me. And I thank you that I already have all of you. I commit every day to you today. And I thank you that even when I fall down, you don't abandon me. You don't sneer at me. But you pick me up, you dust me off, and you hold me in your arms. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer from your heart today, giving your life to Jesus, I want to welcome you to the family of God. Online, go to ascc.life and tap on the button that says, I just gave my life to Jesus. If you fill that out and hit submit, we're going to follow up with you and try to get resources into your hands as soon as we can. In-house here, grab that card in the seat back in front of you that says, connect with us and mark off the box that says, I just gave my life to Jesus. Pastor Embry is moving to the back door there and you can give that card to her. We've got a Bible and some devotional materials we would love to put in your hands. I'm going to pray a blessing over us all and then I'm going to ask Pastor Ewan to come and share some brief announcements, after which I'll be available in the front here for a few minutes for anyone that needs prayer. So Heavenly Father, today we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that nothing is too great for you. Stir in our hearts a desire to honor you, a desire to raise up the next generation, a desire to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we are your servants. We are your soldiers going out into the world to be your representatives. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would keep us attentive to the work of your Spirit in the world around us, that you would give us courage to step into the places that you are moving, and Lord, that you would give us the wisdom in how to do it the best we can. In Jesus' name, amen.